Amen. So we've been looking at hope. We touched on the first week at looking at Jesus being the hope of the world. And that's why we have a gospel of hope, because Jesus is full of hope and he brings hope to all mankind. And then last week we were reminded it was Pentecost Sunday, and we looked at the hope of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We were looking at Pentecost, and we were reminded how the disciples had that promise, and they were waiting, they were hoping for that fulfillment. And I was just reflecting on that during the week, and I was thinking about it. You know, when Jesus said he was going to go, he didn't make it very clear, actually, where he was going. And the disciples were really sad, because they'd been with him for 3 years. And he said to them, actually, it's good that I go, because if I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can come. And just as I have been with you for the last 3 years, when the Spirit comes, I will be in you. Every one of us. Not just 12, not just 120 gathered in the room that Jesus may have met with, but now he can be in every one of us. He said, it's good that I go. And of course, that's the hope. That's what many of us have experienced. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in our hearts and in our lives. So praise God. So that was what we were looking at last week. The promise of the Father, Holy Spirit baptism. And we were reminded on the day of Pentecost of that complete overwhelming those first Christians, early disciples, experienced in the Lord. But I said also, Jesus is very clear. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't just given for them. He's given for them, but for every generation afterwards, that we might be witnesses. He said to the disciples, not just Jerusalem, but go to Samaria, go to Judea, go to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. We're part of that, the ends of the earth. And he's come that we might take this amazing gospel that we've been singing and praising the Lord about to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus says, I'll come. When the gospel is preached to every nation, the end will come. So we've got a job to do. Right, so we're looking at the gospel being the hope, the gospel of hope, or the hope of the gospel. I want to look at Peter. A few verses here from 1 Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, this message of hope, Peter tells us here, it comes through receiving new birth. And we have to remember what Jesus said. Do you remember when he spoke to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. We talk about born again Christians. Well, actually, you can't be a Christian if you're not born again. So every Christian is born again. And Peter says here, through that new birth, we've received this living hope. Through that supernatural experience, we have received hope. Hope that is alive. Hope that's vibrant. The gospel, I love it. We've been saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved. It's past, present, and future. That's why there's always hope included in the gospel. Something has already happened. We've been born again. But we're working out our salvation, and then one day we're going to be completely saved and transformed and changed. Hallelujah. So we have this glorious hope. And Peter says, nothing can steal this or take it away. It can't be spoilt. It won't fade. It's kept in heaven for us. It's supernatural. It's eternal, this salvation which he has given to us. And I love what Peter says. He says, so we rejoice. No. So we greatly rejoice. We are very happy. Aren't we, church? We are very excited. Even if things are tough down here, Peter says, because of this incredible hope that we've been born into, we greatly rejoice. And he's writing to a group of Christians which were really going through tough times. Not as tough, we're not going through as tough times as they were going through. And he encourages them to greatly rejoice. I think the church should be the happiest people on earth because of that great hope that's in us. I was talking to my cell on Thursday, just looking at John 17 briefly, and we were seeing Jesus was praying for his disciples, and one of the things he prayed for, that they'd be filled with joy. Fullness of joy, he talks about. And I was saying, guys, pray for yourselves. You know, that's what I want to pray for the church, that there's fullness of joy. The happiest people in town, when they see us along Broad Street, along Friar Street, and they see the joy in our hearts, so they must be from that church in the pavilion. They're a happy bunch of people because there's a hope inside of us, a great hope inside of us. That's why I love songs which help us overflow in praise and in celebration. I love the quiet songs, but I love loud songs. I love celebration. I love happy songs that we can dance to. We haven't not so much a dancing church lately, but let's have songs that we can dance to. Songs that we know that we can dance to. So that we can really celebrate that joy and that life which is in us. But Peter goes on. He says, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You see, it's settled. Full stop. Our faith and our hope are in God because we believe. Notice in both of these passages which we looked at, Peter connects our hope and our belief with resurrection. Because it's because of the resurrection of Jesus, more than anything else, makes that hope sure and certain. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, hallelujah, but that grave was emptied. He rose again. He overcame death, he overcame sickness, he overcame Satan by rising again from the dead. The resurrection proves that those areas have been defeated, sin's been defeated, death has been defeated, and Satan has been defeated. The three great enemies of the gospel. Isn't this a glorious gospel? Hallelujah. But Peter goes further still. Later on, chapter 3, he says this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be ready or be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I like what he adds, but do this with gentleness and respect. We're in a multi-faith society. People believe all sorts of things. There's Muslims, there's Hindus, there's those with no belief, there's those with other belief. So when we share our hope, we share it with respect. We understand there are different views out there, but we can tell them about this glorious hope which is inside of us. Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. We all have our own testimony. It's great to hear one or two short testimonies on Sundays. And maybe most of us, I think it's good to practice it actually, could give that reason for the hope which is inside of us, what Jesus has done for us. In fact, I think it would be great over the next few weeks just to hear how Jesus has saved people, how he's come into their lives, how lives have been changed. But we also need to know what's happened, if you like, behind the scenes, so that that hope which we're talking about and which we're experiencing, what that is based on. And that's what I want to touch on today, so that we can be confident from Scripture about the hope that we're privileged to carry, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't share the gospel if we don't know the basis of the gospel. Isn't that true? You know, lots of people have had some amazing experiences. They felt a bit down and now they feel happy. And that might be their hope. Once I was down, but now I was happy. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is a sure and certain hope. It's something which is solid. And as we've read already, we cannot be moved because of what Jesus has done. And that's what we need to understand. And that's what I want to share a little bit about today. Paul talks about the gospel. I think he talks about it lots of places. Can't remember. I think it might be Thessalonians. He talks about the gospel and he says it's hidden to the unbelievers. Colossians, I think, maybe. And then he describes this gospel as treasure in jars of clay. Isn't that interesting? It's like, well, we're the clay. But inside each of one of us, there's precious treasure. This gift of salvation, which he has given to us. And we need to leak that out everywhere we go. You see, he says there, the enemy has blinded the eyes of many. Many of our friends, many of those that pass the pavilion, that they're blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not maybe that they just aren't interested or don't want to know. There's spiritual battle going on here. The enemy has blinded many from the truths of the gospel. So I want to say it's not just biblical understanding which we need, which we'll touch on in a moment or two, but our lives become the letter which our friends will read. And so that difference that he makes in our lives is so important. As that treasure leaks out, they will see and they'll hear the difference he's made. And we'll be witnesses. That's why we have the Spirit of God, that we might be witnesses. It's a good picture, isn't it? Each one of us, just like jars of clay, ordinary, not very interesting looking. But if you were to crack that jar open, there's gold. It's the gospel. There's treasure. And the Lord wants us to share that treasure. So this is part one today. Part two, being a couple of weeks or so time, going to be looking at three components of the gospel which bring this amazing hope. And the first one is redemption. That's what I'm going to talk about today. And then we're going to look at renewal and restoration, all part of the gospel message. So let's look at the hope of redemption. And I'm going to be referring to Ephesians. Somebody told me this week they're trying to learn the book of Ephesians. And I'd been looking in Ephesians for my message. I thought, I might join them too. I would just love to be able to recite this incredible truth to you without even reading it. Because not only is it in our hearts, but it's in our heads too. So, starting chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is why we're very excited. Who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Sins are going to keep coming up today. Sin is all that bad stuff that we do in our life. Just that wrong thought, that's sin. That major situation, that's sin. They're all sin. He died. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave all our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Amazing passage, eh? And a complicated passage, maybe. And I don't want to get caught up with the complications of this theme of predestination. That's a discussion for another day. God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. I mean, I believe in them both, but let's not get caught up with that. But what I want us to do is to rejoice in this amazing fact. Because of his incredible love, he has called you and he's chosen you to be part of his large family. And Paul tells us here, even before you were born, he set his eyes on you and wanted you to be part of his family. More than that, even before the world was created, he knew Paul Beckley. He said, I want Paul Beckley to be my son. He knew Emma Hollands now, but Emma, who she was, to be his daughter. He knew our friends from Zimbabwe, Alan and Lorraine. You see, I know these names. He chose them. He chose them. Before the world was created, my son and my daughter, he wanted them. Isn't this an amazing gospel? He destined. It was his purpose. It was his plan all the time that they should respond and come to him. Hallelujah. He destined to adopt each and every one of us as sons. Don't get caught up about the gender here. Sons receive the inheritance. We're all sons. Your daughters, if you like, but we're all sons. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And I don't understand it, but I rejoice. All along, he planned for me to be part of his family. Isn't that incredible? You might look at yourself and you might think, why could anyone love me? You might see, well, all your faults, your pride, your arrogance, your lust, your temper, your greed, even those hidden thoughts which you'd be embarrassed that others knew about. You, and God saw all of that, and yet he looked beyond all of that. He didn't just see you as that sinner in a mess. He saw you as his son or daughter, whom he loves and whom he's chosen to be part of your family, to be part of his family, the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't this an incredible gospel? And it was grace. It was just sheer grace. So how was all this made possible? It was made possible through the shedding of his blood. And that's the price of redemption. Now I need to go back a little bit. You see, the gospel doesn't make sense unless we understand who we were like before salvation. What we read was to those who have already been saved. But I'm just going to take you back a step, because Paul also describes life before we were saved. And this is what he has to say. Once you were dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us, Pope included, used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. You lived in this world without God and without hope. I sort of want to move on quickly. It's not a nice picture, but that's why he came. That was each and every one of us. Actually, spiritually speaking, a total mess. Before Christ, we were separated from God. We were dead and stuck in our sins. We simply followed the desires of our hearts. We were enslaved to sin and the devil. We don't realize it, but we didn't have a choice. Sin was inevitable. We were born in sin. We were dead in sin. We were stuck in sin. We were subject to God's anger, and we were without God and without hope. Now, on the outside, you may look pretty decent, or you may not have, but on the inside, this is Paul's description of our inner life. Without realizing it, we were slaves to a worldly culture. I think even now we don't realize how much the culture of our age influences our thinking. And that's for the church as well. We have to be very careful of that. But before, we were slaves to a worldly culture, slaves to sin, ultimately slaves to Satan, who's the dark prince of this world. We actually were all on our way to hell and judgment and separation from God. The trouble is, sometimes we find that hard to admit. Can't be that bad. But there's good news coming. This might be you this morning, if you're not yet saved. It is your unsaved spouse. It is your unsaved colleagues and neighbors. It is your unsaved children or parents. But God loves the world so much, he doesn't want any to perish. So he sent his son, Jesus, to come into the world. We might think, well, we're pretty good, really. We're not that bad. Yes, I've made a few mistakes, but I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank, never committed adultery. You see, I don't think we understand God's standard of holiness. I've used this little illustration before, tried to use it again. You know, here's a scale. Don't know if you can see it at the back, from 0 to 10. Need to get a pen out. And 0, if you like, is total depravity, total depravity. 10, if you like, our standard of holiness and goodness. And on this sheet there, from 0 to 10, I want to put somebody like Hitler. Where would we put him? I just want to leave a little bit of space in case there are people worse than Hitler. So I put him at number 1. So he's down the bottom of the list there. Okay, somebody like Hitler. And there's a few others like him as well. I don't know where we'd put Billy Graham. People like him. I'm going to say 8. I reckon they're pretty good, don't you? You agree with that? Put Billy Graham up there. Maybe the Pope could be up there too. Don't know him. Don't know Billy Graham for that matter. Mother Teresa, one of our favourites. Maybe she's up to number nine. I don't know. I don't know where you put yourself. I don't know where you put yourself on that scale. We've got Hitler and, you know, the baddies all down there. Good people at the top there. I always think my brother's pretty good, so I'm gonna put John not far below Billy Graham. I'll put John up there. He's a high moral, high standards John has. I've been meeting with my friend Paul quite regularly. Paul, you're not a bad guy either. Maybe not quite up to John yet. how does 5 go for you?
Five
good? Yeah. Not bad? 5 out of 10, not bad. I put myself on there and I'm below both of those, so I'm going to put me down in the 3 and the 4s in our standard of holiness. Well, I just need to put a bit of a gap in there, so we don't want to get too close. So, on our little scale here of 0 to 10, we've got Hitler down the bottom, Billy Graham at the top, and some of us are fitting in between somewhere. And we think, we're not too bad. But the trouble is, the scale doesn't end at 10. The problem we have is, I'd like to think this is the scale. This pillar here, okay? And our little chart sits down there. And at the top of the chart, we've got God. He's way up there. His holiness we can't understand, we can't describe, we can't experience. Way beyond what we think about as goodness. In fact, Isaiah says, all of our good deeds are filthy rags. All of our good deeds are just rubbish compared to God's incredible holiness. Somebody was saying the other day, they can't understand a loving God, how he wouldn't let anybody into heaven. Well, that's why. Because he's up there. He's just unreachable, unattainable. And we are such a mess, even with all of the goodness that we think we show and portray. It is absolute negligible compared to his holiness. There's a massive gap in between. So Jesus came. Jesus came to sort out that gap for each one of us. Hallelujah. So we get in the picture. You see, we could never make ourselves good enough. That's why we need to be born again. We could never improve enough. We need to become a new creation. We need to receive that righteousness of God, which Jesus died for and clothed us in, so that now he sees us as he sees his son Jesus, who's also at the top up there, totally holy, totally righteous, and totally pure. But there was a price to pay for this incredible salvation. Don't blame God that people are not getting to heaven. It's impossible because of that gap. But he's made it possible for everybody in this world. The ISIS people, the worst people you can imagine, if they respond to receive forgiveness, grace, and holiness, and be reconciled to God. This is this incredible gospel. We could never make ourselves good enough. We were stained, tarnished, separated. I need to move on as it gets better. But going back to Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It's by grace you've been saved, and God raised him up with Christ, right, raised us up with Christ. So we're talking about up here now. Seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us who are in Christ Jesus. We, the church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, the saved, show his incomparable mercy and grace as we receive his love and live his ways. He goes on to say, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. You could never work yourself up to that ladder there. You'd never get to the top, never by works, so that no one could boast. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. This is the content of the gospel. This is why we have an incredible hope. Isn't it amazing? He died to give us life. His blood was shed that our sins might be forgiven, that we could be made clean, that those of us who were far away, without God, without hope, just happy to continue in our own way, it was all going to come to an end one day, but we turned to Christ and he brought us near to him, that we might be reconciled to Papa God. Papa God. A God who wants to be an intimate father to each and every one of us, not that distant God that points his finger and that judges and condemns. No, this is Father God. He's saying, come close to me. As much as he's holy, he's Papa as well. And the price to redeem us, to set us free from the consequences of sin, which was death and judgment, was the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. You see, the New Testament word to redeem, it's the same used to describe when slaves are being purchased from a slave market. And I think Paul would have had this picture, and the obviously in the Roman days there were still slaves. Well, there are now, aren't there? But there were slaves which people purchased, and they'd have gone to the market. And that picture is like we were those slaves. You know, we might have thought we were free. They would have realized they weren't free. We have a master. And Satan was our master. And we were tied. We were chained. There was no freedom. And then Jesus pays a price. He pays enough for us to be purchased from that darkness, from that old way of living, that we might be set free to follow and to serve him. And the price was his blood, which he shed on the cross. Oh, you might say, I thought the gospel was free. I'll tell you, it's free to us. It cost God everything. And actually, it costs us everything. Before, we were slaves to Satan. We're now slaves to God. He's now our master. We're now called to follow him. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. This is what Paul says. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. We're now his. And there's freedom in following him. He's now our Lord and Master. And by the way, we've got some baptisms coming up, as you heard. And baptism is really important. And the first thing, it's obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not, well, shall I get baptized or not? I don't know. If you want to be a disciple, there's no option, because we obey and we follow. We're not our own. We follow him. In fact, baptism is about new management. And that's what it signifies. Before, I just did what I wanted to do. But now I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm going to follow him. And if you're like me, you might think a bit of water. It's a lot of water, actually. It's the biggest baptistry I've ever seen. It's great. It's a swimming pool. So there's a lot of water there, and you might think, what is the purpose of just going down there and getting wet and coming up? And part of me says, I don't know. Other than Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, you need to be baptized. Repent, James said it earlier, be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism coming up, if that applies to you, then you need to let us know. So hope for the Christian has been restored. All my sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Separation from God has been dealt with. My slate has been wiped clean. I'm a son of God, chosen and adopted because he loves me. He's made me alive even when I was dead in my sins. He's given me new life, overflowing life, abundant life, eternal life. Starts now, goes on forever. This is this incredible hope, this incredible gospel that we have. Once we were without God, we were without hope. But now he's restored hope and he's reconnected us in relationship with God again, all because of the death of Jesus Christ. We now have purpose in living. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear judgment. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. He's given me a new hope and a future. And this is the gospel. I'm just closing, so if we have some keys up here or something would be good. This is the gospel. This is why it's a gospel of hope for all who believe. And this is the good news for everyone. It's for everyone. But we need to make that decision. He died because he loves you. He wants you to receive him in faith. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Admit it. That's all it means. Acknowledge your need of a savior. Even the best of us are down there somewhere. We need a savior to connect us to a God who loves and cares for us. And the promise is if we confess our sins and believe, we will be saved. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the gospel of hope. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for the words of Peter. He encourages us to greatly rejoice. What song have we got coming up? Happy song?
10,000 reasons.
Oh, that's not bad. Don't know about dancing, but it's a good song. Lord, I thank you that we can greatly rejoice because of your incredible hope in us. This gospel is amazing. I just feel we need to applaud him. Let's applaud him again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa! Incredible, Lord. Please pray these words after me. Lord, thank you for this amazing gospel. A gospel of hope for all mankind. I ask you, in all my sinfulness and hopelessness, to come into my life. Give me the power to turn from the old way of living and to live holy for you. Wash away my sin. Make me clean in your sight. I receive your forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.